brothers and sisters in Christ. It's good to be here, and when I say it's good to be here, I really mean that, because when you ride Texas International, it's good to be anywhere. First time in about 4 or 5 years I've had to ride with them, but I did, and it is always good to look forward to the Tulsa workshop. I believe this is the fifth one, and this is the fifth time that I have spoken on the workshop. I hope they don't ever find out they can get along without me. They might do that, but it has always been a genuine pleasure, and I know that it has for you, because some of you come and sacrifice, you've come great distances to attend the workshop. I want to mention a word now, because I'll probably forget it at the close of this speech, that at the 4 o'clock session, I am going to start speaking at 4 o'clock, and I am going to quit at 4:30, because the last stagecoach out of Tulsa leaves at 5:15, and I intend to be on it, because I have a date tonight. Well, the cutest little old brown-eyed girl you've ever seen. I've been married to her now for 34 years, and I intend to keep it. So I just thought I'd mention that ahead of time. If you want to have singing and praying, whatever else you want to do, you can do it after I'm gone at 4 o'clock. So I'll start speaking at 4, and I will quit at 4:30. Now, if they introduce me until 4:29, you'll have a one-minute speech. I have done that, and so I intend to leave. I'll have to in order to catch that plane, and I feel that it's absolutely essential that I do. Attitude determines altitude. I never like too well being a science subject. It has its good points and has its bad points. Someone asked me over a while ago in the exhibition hall, what was your altitude at 9 o'clock this morning? I said about 25,000 feet. That was my altitude or attitude at that time. Now, I always like to begin, see some folks from Kaufman, Texas, right out here in front of me, and if anybody needs preaching to, they do, and especially this bunch that's down here. And they know that I like to begin by defining some terms. We use a lot of words that we just assume that everyone knows the meaning of them, and so a lot of times they don't, and thus we're misunderstood because of it. So I'd like to take this word attitude. I know that most of us know kind of what it means. It's kind of like a little boy in school. The teacher asked him to define vacuum, and he was trying to define vacuum, and he was having a difficult time, and he finally said, well, teacher, I don't know how to put it in words, but I got it in my head. Well, a lot of times we've got words like that, that we kind of have a hazy, foggy notion about what they mean. But I want you to know specifically, because it's very, very important that you understand what attitude is. This lesson this morning, this one, this afternoon, will continue on a little bit later. And actually, it's just one lesson. And I wanted to bring this one to lay a foundation for one that will come this afternoon. I just want to stop right now and try to remember it again at 4 o'clock, but I will be in a hurry and be busy at that time. From this podium 1 year ago, no, I was over in the other building, the educational building, I was talking to you about setting goals. And I told you about a man sitting in that audience 1 year ago who had set a goal to make $1 million. He's in this audience this morning, this afternoon. And he told me that his accountants had just figured his income tax. He made $1 million since this time last year. I've tried to tell you and tried to tell you that this is the most practical book ever written. Your attitude determines your altitude financially, morally, spiritually, intellectually, socially. Doesn't make any difference why. And that poor brother, we're going to take up a collection for him when this is over. He said he'd already made about $2 million so far this year. That's January, February, March, down to here. So I'm going to be talking to you primarily about setting goals at that second go-round. But this is just to lay a foundation to try to get you sold on it, bless your heart, as best I know how. All right. What is attitude? Mr. Webster gave several definitions of it, so I picked out the one that I like the best. And he said that our attitude is a manner of acting or feeling or thinking. Did you get that far? Did you stay with me that far? It's our manner of acting, our feeling, our thinking that shows our mood or our mental state or our disposition. Well, that's pretty good. I'm sorry it has to be a little complicated, but it's a word that's not too simple, really. And that's about as simple as I know how to make it. It's our manner of acting, feeling, thinking, speaking that determines our mood. You got a bad attitude. I wonder what that means. Got a good attitude. I know what that means. Our mental state or our disposition. All right. Now listen to this sentence, because if you learn this, I think it'll be worth your trip to Tulsa. No situation is hopeless. No situation is hopeless. Only men are. You know what makes men hopeless? Attitude. Situations aren't hopeless. I imagine that since I came in the front door over there at the exhibition hall, haven't been here an hour, that I've had at least 10 or 12 situations. Someone stopped bringing it. Here's the situation. Situations aren't hopeless. Men are. Till they get their attitudes right. So the main thrust of what I'm saying to you here now is going to be dealing with this thing called attitude. Now, an idea that is not coupled with action never gets any bigger than the brain cell that contains it. There's another goodie for you. Oh, it's not inspired, but it's just as true as if it were inspired. An idea that is not coupled with action never gets any bigger than the brain cell that contains it. So our attitude determines our altitude, socially, morally, mentally, spiritually, physically, a whole lot of things, financially. Now, let's go to the Old Testament, and I want to give you a few people here. I just love to preach this type of sermon because I can go back to the Old Testament, I can show you how it worked in the Old Testament, then we'll come over to the New Testament, and then we'll come over to today. And I like that because, you see, this book is filled with living principles. Never get out of date. This book is more up to date than this morning's newspaper. This morning's newspaper is filled with news that's already happened. This book is filled with living principles just as eternal as God Himself. And these principles, this principle that I'm talking to you about in this particular session, worked with the Old Testament characters, worked with the New Testament characters, and continues to work today and will work as long as the old universe stands. So I'm going to go back, and I'm going to pick up a few of these and show you how that their attitude determined their altitude, and then try to get you sold on it. And if I fail this period, I'll try again at the 4 o'clock period. All right? Let's take one. I'm back in Genesis 5 and verse 22. Here is a man who's named Enoch. And the King James Version said that Enoch walked with God, and that he had, and that he pleased God. Notice his attitude. Notice that acting, that feeling, that the manner of speaking that caused him to walk with God. We'll come over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 5. And we find that by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And after his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Don't you see how his attitude determines his altitude? He just translated from this old earth to the next one. Only two men I know of in the New Testament. Where did that happen? Eli are in the Bible, and the other is Elijah. Just translated. Didn't have to face the death. And this one had this testimony that he pleased God. So here's a man by his attitude, have his altitude determined. And it's always that way. Always works. Never fails. Now let's notice another one in the Old Testament. His name is Abram. I'm picking on some that you know pretty well, so we won't have to go into any detail about them. In Abraham, I find a fellow here who loved God enough and whose attitude was right toward God that he offered his own son. Not only that, but the Bible says his only son. And Abraham, because you have done this, God said, just please me. And twice in this book, at least twice in this book, it says he was a friend of God. His attitude toward God determined his altitude. And he's known as the friend of God. No wonder he's known as the father of the faithful. I think we can pick up old Adam. That goes way back there. See, it works both ways. Adam is a fellow who walked with God real closely, and then sin entered in, and his attitude drove him away from God. Take heed, the same thing. I don't want to be negative. Marvin asked me not to be. But you see, it works both ways. And it determines, this attitude determines your altitude, whether it goes down or up, according to your relationship that you have with God. Got a fellow named Noah way back there. Oh, he had a good relationship with God. Noah was a just man and perfect. This is King James, Genesis 6, verse 9. What was his attitude? A just man and perfect. And then we come over to Hebrews 11 once again. We read about this fellow named Noah. And
Noah was this just man and perfect, and by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved by fear to the preparing of an ark and the saving of his house. His altitude was determined by the attitude that he had with God, toward God. Now, somewhere back in the Old Testament, and I can't put a date on him, there's another guy named Job. Love old Job. But notice his attitude, first of all. Job 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the same was a perfect man. Got a good attitude here. Got a good mental disposition. Got a good rapport with God because of it. His name was Job. The same was a perfect man. He feared God and he hated evil. Oh, there's a good description of his attitude, isn't it? Well, what about his altitude? Let's go ahead reading. We're still in the first chapter there. And it tells us that Job was a man of great property, for one thing. And I don't think this is just an accident that he had 7,000 sheep. Now, I've known a few pretty big sheep men in my day, but I don't ever recall anyone who owned 7,000. He's a very wealthy man. Not only that, but he owned 3,000 head of camels. You know what that's counting out to today? Have you ever heard of a trucking concern that owns 3,000 trucks? That's what I'm out to. The camel still referred to as the ship of the desert. He had a fleet of 3,000 trucks. That's what it amounted to today. Maybe you can understand that a little bit. Roadway Trucking is negotiating right now with us to buy some property that we have, and Roadway and Merchants Fast Motor Freight and all of them put together. I'm talking about the big ones like that. None of them can you find with 3,000, but Job had it. Not only that, but he had 500 yoke of oxen. Now, that's a pretty big farmer. A yoke of oxen, that's kind of having a tractor today. I've never known a farmer in my life that farmed on a scale like that and had 500 tractors in him. The late Ethel Maston passed away just a few weeks ago in the Lubbock Hospital, the Methodist Hospital in Lubbock, Texas. First time I stayed in his home. Matter of fact, the first gospel meeting I ever held, I stayed in his home. He was the world's largest independent farmer. He had 26,000 acres under cultivation. On other occasions, I went back to that city and stood at his home and held meetings. But in all of his life put together, he never owned 500 tractors. But Job did. Not only that, but he had 500 she-asses. This is the breeding stock. And a very great household. Oh, servants galore. Not only that, but he had 10 children. Just think of all the deductions he had. $1,000 apiece now. And he didn't have to have somebody to tell him about his property. The Bible says of him that of all the men of the East, he was the greatest. One more. His attitude toward God, just and perfect, feared God, hated evil, caused him to have favor with God. And matter of fact, when the book ends, after all of his trials and tribulations, one of the very closing verses said that he had more at the end of the book than he had at the beginning of it. We usually stop before we get over to that verse. But Jesus promised that. Why, he said, here in this life, you can have 100-fold of houses, land, fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, sisters, brothers, and in the world to come, everlasting life. Our attitude determines our altitude. Well, I'll throw in one other here that you're quite familiar with. His name's David. And King David's attitude determined his altitude. I'm in 2 Samuel 11 now, down about verse 11. And it's at the time when the kings go forth to battle, and David tarried still at Jerusalem, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house. He saw a woman washing herself, and she was very beautiful to look upon. He sent and inquired of her. Here's this attitude that's wrong. Committed adultery with Bathsheba, the baby died, David repented. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, renew a right spirit within me, he wrote in his penitential psalm. And of the 150 psalms that we have today, David wrote just about half of them. He wrote more than that, but about half of them are preserved for us. And yet we find David repenting, and we find David offering a tremendous sacrifice for his sin. 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, I will not offer unto God that which cost me nothing. He didn't want to keep religion. He didn't want to cut rate fare to heaven. Look at this attitude that he's got. the stealing, the thinking that he has to show his mood. Why, he said, I will not offer unto my God that which cost me nothing. And so he offered this tremendous sacrifice to God. And it was said of David at least twice, he was a man after God's own heart. I'm in 1 Kings 8 and verse 18. David wanted to build a temple for God. I want to build a house for God. God said, no, David, can't do it. Now, Solomon is telling this particular part of the story. David has already did. Solomon, his son, is the king. And so Solomon said that God said to my daddy, you can't do it. Too much blood been shed at your hands. The house that, I'm backing up a little bit now, the house that is to be built for the Lord is to be exceedingly fair. And God said to David, thy son Solomon shall do it. Now then, Solomon's going to do it. But listen to this. I love it because it gives me some hope. And I don't know why I missed this verse along. 1 Kings 8 and 18. David, because it was in thine heart to do this thing, it pleased God. Look at that attitude. David wanted to build a house for God. He wanted to build a temple. God wouldn't let him do it. But he said it was in your heart. You had the right attitude. And now then he's called a man after God's own heart. Well, we've mentioned several here in the Old Testament. I think you get the idea. There's others that we could mention. I will throw in one of them. This is sort of on the negative side, just to illustrate. King Saul, long about this time, he had a bad attitude, a bad disposition. And so he tried to kill David. David fled. At least three opportunities David had to kill King Saul, and he wouldn't do it. He said, if God wants him dead, God can take care of it. He is God's anointed. There's a point right there I must not pass up. Sometimes we complain about the elders. I used to, and now I've been serving as an elder for 3 years, and I found out they got a lot more problems than I thought that they had. I want you to know that he's God's anointed, if he's an elder. And against an elder receives not an accusation, except in the presence of two or three witnesses, etc. Now, get back here to this thought of old King Saul. He rejected God. Remember the story. How that he brought back King Agag, brought back some spoils of war for Samuel 15. And then we come over to the 31st chapter, and we find that the Philistines are drawn up in dread array. King Saul is going out to meet them, but he's scared. He's called God. God doesn't answer. The heavens are brass. He goes to the priest. They won't answer. He goes to a soothsayer, and she can't answer. Old Samuel had been called back from the dead. He said, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to die tomorrow. King Saul stood head and shoulders above him, running the army. The Philistines had to bring the battle to him. He was camped at Mount Gilboa. The Philistines overshoot him. But the battle took place on Gilboa, so I know he didn't go to me, but they came to him. And now that I'm in the 31st chapter, a verse that kind of brings my heart a little, even though he wasn't coming in, he ought to have been. And when, on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found King Saul fallen and his three sons. My, my. Didn't you love to see that done biblically on a movie? Don't you know that it would tear your heart out? A daddy, not just losing one son, but he lost three, and Jonathan was one of them. And the Philistines cut off his head. They took his headless body and they fastened it to a temple wall, a pagan temple wall, over in Bethshan. And they sent his arm around about throughout their coat to publish the fact, King Saul is dead. Don't you see his attitude determined his altitude? New Testament now for one or two, and then we'll come on down to us. I want to publicly apologize to a man in the New Testament right now, and it's the first time I've ever done this. This guy's name is Demas. I'm in 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 10. Now, stay with me, please, here. You know the story. Demas isn't mentioned very much. And Paul here is writing from prison, and he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I've done old Demas a terrible injustice all of my life. And I'm repenting of it this week. And I'm making my first public apology to him right now. I don't know where I got the idea. What's that verse again? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I'm just picking out the important parts of that we need to deal with. I got the idea that old Demas, and he said he'd go out and get on a drunken binge. That he would attend one of the Roman orgies. That he go to a hot party. Oh, God, forgive me for passing judgment on that man. Nowhere does the Bible say anything like that. Where did I ever get that idea? See, I get it. What did the fellow Demas? Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I looked up that word world in the Greek this week, 3 days ago. He loved this age. We even think of the world, we think of the red light district with honky tonks, so on and so forth. No, he just loved the age in which he lived. He wasn't an associate preacher of Paul. Now, I don't know exactly what 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10 meant, except for the fact that he quit preaching and probably started selling life insurance. Ooh, watch it, brother. Well, maybe he went in business, selling tacos. I don't know what he did, but he just loved this present world. His attitude wasn't right. He put this world first. Now, that may end my little 10-year service here at the Tulsa workshop, but if it does, I can't help it. We usually think of worldliness, sinfulness, adultery, all that, drunkenness. You can't prove it on this man. Yes, he did forsake Paul and that ministry, and he just loved his present age, and I rather imagine that he went into some legitimate business. Now, that's my guess. Your guess would be as good as mine, but I wanted to mention that because I've wronged him for a long time. Peter and John, they had good attitudes. They were put in prison, Acts the 4th chapter, and they were let out of prison. Don't you go and preach and teach anymore in the name of Jesus. They went right out and started preaching and teaching. Didn't have any dignity at all. Did it on the street corner. Man, they're all back in. We told you, don't do it. Acts 4, verse 19. Should we obey God or man, judge ye? I love that attitude that they have. Determines their altitude. And that's the reason we hold their names in reverence. One other I'd have to mention in the New Testament would be Paul. Romans 1, verse 14. He said, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Oh, what a good attitude he's got. As much as in me is, he didn't love the present world. He wasn't concerned about the fact that silver went down. Remember how many dollars it went down yesterday? 37%. Don't worry. Wasn't concerned about the fact that the bottom fell out of the gold market and that the Dow Jones average is down. Now, don't misunderstand me. Not everybody's evil that works in these things. Paul worked and made tents. I know that. Made sails for sailing vessels, supported himself and a host of things. So that within itself isn't wrong. It's our attitude toward it that gets wrong. There's not a thing in the world wrong with a man possessing wealth. There's plenty wrong with a man letting wealth possess him. That's where the problem is. And Demas just loves this present world, this present age in which he lives. Now, Paul had a little different attitude here. When he said, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. In Acts the 28th chapter, I find him doing it. Brethren, did you know it's dangerous to pray? And you can say your prayers from here on in, nothing will happen. But when you start praying, business picks up. Paul's praying to go to Rome. Did the Lord answer his prayer? He sure did. But Paul didn't have any idea that he was going at taxpayers' expense. And the Lord be, our Lord is able to exceed him abundantly above all. We think our half Paul wants to go to Rome. And here he is in chains on a Roman ship. The Lord took care of it. Didn't cost him a dime. Free passage. Watch how you pray. I know some boys in Abilene Christian who were praying to take the gospel behind the iron curtain. You know where they are today? That's where they are. It's so dangerous when you start praying. Go ahead and say your little innocuous prayers. They don't bother anybody. They don't get anything done either. That kind of attitude won't get anything accomplished at all. Okay, let's mention another thing here about Paul. Paul said in Romans 15, verse 19, that I have fully preached the gospel from Jerusalem around to Illyricum. Well, that's one place that's mentioned, Illyricum in the New Testament. So we're on the Adriatic coast. He said, I'm fully preached all the way in Jerusalem, around this northeast corner of the Mediterranean, and over here to the Adriatic Sea. And he said, in the next verse, I searched out places where no man had preached so that I wouldn't be building on someone else's foundation. Well, now here's his altitude. Let's get his attitude that made him do it. We'll turn this one around a little. Romans 9 and verse 3, Paul said, I would count myself a curse from Christ if it meant the salvation of Israel, my kinsman, according to the flesh. That's his attitude that caused him to fully preach the gospel. to reach that house of two and preach where others hadn't preached. Now, in the minutes that we have left, we're coming up into the day and age in which we live. And my favorite Old Testament passage of Scripture, well, I got two of them. They're both in the same book. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Guard thy heart with all diligence. Why? Out of it will flow all the issues of life. Watch your attitude. That's what he said. Keep thy heart with all diligence, says one translation. Out of the heart proceeds all of the issues of life. So get your attitude right. Everything else is going to get right. If your attitude isn't right, then you got problems. It's not going to get right. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 15 and 19, that it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a man, it's what comes out. For out of the heart comes adulteries, fornications, and all of these things. In other words, Jesus is echoing the same truth and saying, keep your heart right. Keep your heart pure. Guard thy heart now. Kind of nonchalantly. With all diligence. Out of it proceeds all of the issues of life. Then in Philippians 4 and verse 8, and finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, good, lovely, so on and so forth. Think on these things. So Paul's echoing the same thing. Now, if you can change someone's self-image, you can change their performance. What if I just say it? Don't say he's unscriptural. You can find that in the King James. I've just said the title here. That your attitude determines your altitude. If you can change someone's self-image, you can change their performance. I can't do it. They'll change their self-image before he can do it. He just can't. As long as he says that he can't. What about the fellow I told you about? Just sitting here in this article and listening to me right now. A year ago.